Blog Talk Radio.
You know, Jesus commanded us to go into all the earth and compel men to come. That's the whole purpose of our music, of our lives, to tell them. Tell them
I died
for them. Tell them I'll be back again. Tell them I rose from the grave. Tell them 'cause of love I gave. Tell them I'll wipe their tears. Tell them I'll heal all their fears. Tell them I'll right their wrongs. Tell them I'll fill their hearts with song. Oh, oh, tell them. Oh, 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 tell them. Tell.
Tell them.
Tell them. maybe there's somebody right out there right now who doesn't know the Lord. And your heart is being tugged on. And you know that you're in need of something more than what you have right now. But you don't know what to do. You've tried everything, and there's nowhere to turn. Or maybe you know the Lord, but for some reason you just walked away. You know He's calling you. He'll wipe your slate clean. He just says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead. And He said, you will be saved. Or maybe you have some type of sickness in your body. Or you're going through some circumstances where you feel like you're drowning and you want to give up. And you just say, I just need you to pray for me. If that's you, I'm asking you to come. Just forget about who's sitting beside you, who's looking at you, who's listening to you. And come. He's calling you. Will you come? Time is running out. Will you come?
Won't you answer?
Will you come?
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to another Tell Them broadcast on My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Radio. This is your host for the evening, Minister Monica St. Hill Morton. God is so good. God is good. And you know what? Every day, we experience the mercies of God. You know, and one thing I've found out is that when you have the mercies of God, when you are living under God's grace, when you are walking in His truth, when you have fully accepted that God really does love you, and when you've asked Him to just take complete control of your life, and you are walking in that, you've decided in your heart that, you know what, no matter how many times I fall, I'm not going to fall backwards. I'm going to fall forward on my knees. I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to continue to trust in God. And you know what? Favor will chase you down. And, you know, one thing that I found is that favor is better than money. Favor will get you what money could never buy you. I'll let you use that. Favor. The favor of God is worth more than money. It's worth more than gold. Because I tell you, favor can get you in doors that you can't pay your way into. Favor can get you jobs that you didn't even qualify for. But because of the favor of God, because of the purpose and the plan of God for your life, you got the job. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Favor. Look beyond your faults. Favor look beyond your stumblings and your backslidings. Favor chased you down, you know, because, see, God, he never gives up on you. He never lets you go. See, we have to make a conscious choice to walk away from God because he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And I just thank God. I just thank God for who he is and that he's a God that he never lets go, that he loves me. And if no one else wants to accept his love or receive his love, he loves Monica. He loves me. He never gave up on me. And I can remember as a child growing up in Judaism, not knowing about the love of Christ, not knowing about grace, but just believing that the God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he loved me. And I used to pray and ask him to never give up on me. And I said, God, I promise you that one day I would get it right. So I just thank God that from the heart of a child, not even fully knowing the truth of God's love and his mercy and his grace, knowing about the Holy Spirit, knowing about the person of Jesus who came to die just for me, just for you. And just that simple prayer, childlike faith that God chased me down. When I look back over my life, I can look at the times that I could see God's hand where he was literally chasing me down. When I look at all the times that I should have been wiped out, literally, should have been dead, should have been in jail, should have been a whole lot of things, but God, he chased me down. He didn't leave me alone. He didn't let me go. He didn't let the devil have me. He didn't let the devil take my life. And for that, I am so very grateful. You know, has my life been perfect? No. Have I gotten everything that I've wanted? No, and thank God I didn't. Has everything been fantastic? No. But I thank God for what it has been, because even through the bad times, I learned that God is good. Even through the rough times, I learned that God is able. Even when I was down my lowest, when I thought I couldn't go any lower, when I was in the pit, don't you know that God was there? Some of you feel like you're in a pit right now, and feels like the walls are coming over you, covering you up. The water is flooding over you, and you're suffocating like you can't breathe. But I just want to encourage you today to let you know that God has not forgotten you, that he knows your name. The Word of God says that he knows the very hairs on your head. You can't even count how many you have. Even if you've lost a whole lot, he knows every hair. So I just thank God for who he is. You know, I was thrown off a little earlier today. I had to make a run to Staples, and on the way back home to go pick up my son, I saw this horrific accident where there was a small car that was hit, and one of the passengers was ejected and laying in on the highway, and a fuel tank was overturned. And I thank God that it didn't blow up, because there would have been many that would have been injured or a loss of life. And the cab in which the driver was completely crushed, flattened, like a can, like a soda can. And to look at it, it will be a miracle of God if the driver survived. It appeared that there was loss of life. And as I was driving, I came upon the scene just seconds after the crash. And I asked the guy standing in the street, have someone called the police? He hunched his shoulders, I don't know, and had his phone out taking pictures with his camera on his phone. So I called 911, turned around, and I pulled over to offer what assistance I could because there were no medical personnel or emergency personnel on the scene as of yet. And I started directing traffic and moving people out the way, and then you can hear the sirens. And the crowd just kept growing. I mean, people, they weren't concerned about the victims, if they were dead or alive. They were concerned about wanting to spectate. They were oohing and ahhing and oogling, and it just blew me away. It just blew me away. So I began to pray. Because even though when we feel like there is nothing physically that we can do, there is much that we can do through prayer. Because the Bible says that prayer changes things. And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer can do more than you can physically do with your hands. So I began to pray. Because, see, I know that God is real. And I know that he is a miracle worker. And I know that he can do what no man can do. You know how I know? Because he's done it for me. He's raised me from the dead. He's raised some of my children from the dead. He's healed me from situations and sicknesses and illness and disease and accidents and things that should have killed me. And God delivered me. I'm here. I'm talking to you. That is how I know. Yes, I read it in the Word of God. Yes, I read it, but I've also lived it. Because, see, the Word says that we overcome by the word of our testimony. See, beloved, I can tell you what I'm telling you because I've lived it. I'm living it. I'm a living testimony. Hallelujah. So I began to pray for the victims in this accident. You know, and my prayer was that there be no loss of life and that those victims, that God would give them another chance if they didn't know him, that he would give them another opportunity, just another opportunity, even if it was just a few seconds or a few moments, to repent and to cry out for him. Because you know what? You know, while man saw in the natural an accident that they could ooh and ah and oogle at, what I saw was souls. See, you can live and your soul be saved with a messed up body. You can be missing a limb, an eye, a leg, an arm, or be in a wheelchair, and your soul be saved. But it means nothing if you don't know Christ. So I prayed, and as I was moving traffic out the way, periodically I would just glance at the person laying on the ground, and I would continue to pray. And this person laid there lifeless. And then all of a sudden, I saw them begin to move. They were injured bad. There was blood coming from them. They could not turn over or say anything. But I saw their foot move. And then the paramedics began to come. And it seemed like it took a long time just for the police to come and for the EMTs to arrive and for the fire trucks to arrive. And I'm going, what in the world? What's taking them so long? They're right around the corner. Now, granted, I live in a country, but it's not that far to get from there to there. So I just prayed, and I'm like, God, you can do more than I can do, but I can keep from other accidents happening. And these folks out here seeming not to care whether the people were dead or alive. And you know what? I'm saying all of that to say, how many of us, or how many do you know that spiritually they walk around like that? They see things happening. They see consequences of sin. They see hurt and pain. They see hunger. They see injustice. They see so many things. So many things. And instead of dealing with it, they oogle and ogle, Google. They just look at it, ooh and ah. How many? You know, it just really, really like a harsh reality. Do you see your neighbor or your coworker or your children, your wife or your husband? Do you see them engaging in things that's not of God? Do you see that they're lost and don't know Christ, and that if they were to die, their soul would be lost for eternity? Do you see it and close your eyes? Do you pretend like you don't see? You know, I had to start with me. I had to ask myself that. You know, at one time I used to feel, I don't want to say kind of bad, because that's not the word I want. Excuse me. But I'll use that for lack of better words right now. I wondered, you know, do I talk about God too much? Am I judgmental? Should I just, you know, not say anything? I see it, but, you know, close my eyes. And no, God forbid. You know, the times that I do look at the news, and tragedies and things that happen, I wonder, well, God, was there someone there to talk to this person? Did someone even try? You know, I think I mentioned it last Monday on our last broadcast. I kind of mentioned the boxer that died after being shot in the face in Puerto Rico, Macho Man, Hector Camacho, and how I read a commentary on his life. And throughout the whole history of what I read about him, there was nothing about God. All that money, all that riches, fame and fortune and notoriety, and no God. In and out of jail, on drugs, off drugs. Shot after an apparent attempted robbery with drugs found on him, and the person with him in the vehicle killed as well. And I just couldn't help but wonder, because see, to me, he wasn't Macho Man to me. He wasn't a world's great fighter to me. He was a soul. And I just wondered, nor did anybody talk to him. You know, there are other famous people who have access to people that I don't have access to. And I wonder, did any of them try to talk to him? Now, we all have a will. We can choose or not choose to serve God. We can choose or not choose to accept Christ. But I just wanted to know, did someone, in his 50 years, did someone tell him about Christ? Did someone tell him that he doesn't have to live like that? Did someone warn him? That's what I wondered. Then here again, just 2 days ago, an NFL player, 25 years old, shot and killed his girlfriend and the mother of his child. And then he went back to his training camp and shot himself there in the parking lot in front of other players. Saints, we are living in some hard times. We're living in a time where we're going to see more of that. You know, at one time years ago, someone would commit domestic violence and kill their spouse or their girlfriend or whatever. And then they would go into hiding. They would flee, go run. But they don't do that anymore. The devil has so many people bound in their minds that what do? They'll kill you and then kill themselves. So now here it is, this child will never know her mother or father because she's only 3 months old. Two souls gone. And again, I wondered, did someone talk to them? Did someone try to talk to them? Did someone try to reach them? Did someone see what was going on and turn their head and close their eyes? I don't know about you, saints, but I wonder about that. Because here I'm looking at a soul. See, this is not a game. This is not television. This is not where you can replay it and just watch and live and die and live and die and live and die over and over again. This is not an Xbox game or a PlayStation 3 game. Or whatever the next generation is. This isn't we. This is real life. And we only get one shot at it. And now there are those that have gone into eternity, to eternal torment, I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me because that's the soul. See, this life here, this is temporary. Everything that we go through, this is temporary. Sure, I went through some things, some hard things, some things it was for years. Years, I mean years, and I'm not talking about 5, 10, 15, 20 years, 25 years, 35 years. But it was still only temporary because eventually God brought me out. I was talking earlier with someone about the time that we're living in right now. And how Joseph If you read the story of Joseph, how he went through some hard things, imprisoned, lied on, set up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Down talked, hated, betrayed. But it was for such a time as the time that he was living in. See, everything that he went through, it wasn't for him. Granted, he was tested through it all. But it wasn't for him. See, because of what he went through and seeing that it was temporary, seeing that he believed that one day God was going to bring him out, he didn't know how. But even in prison, he rose to the top. Even in Egypt, he rose to the top. And it was because of Joseph that his brother and his father and his nation didn't perish in the famine, but was saved. See, some of you listening to me have been going through some hard things. There are some that even the enemy has tried to talk to you and tell you that death is better. But I'm here to tell you that life is better. What you're going through is only temporary. It won't last forever. It will eventually change if you would just put your trust in God. If you will decide that, you know what, today is the day that I make up my mind that I'm going to believe the word of God, that I'm going to trust what the word of God says, and that I'm not going to just look at things with my eyes, but I'm going to see with God's eyes. And that leads me into what we're going to discuss tonight. We're going to continue in our series on spiritual warfare. And we're going to be talking about truth and righteousness, coming out of Ephesians 6 and verse 14. But before we go there, I would like to pray. There's been a prayer that I've been praying for the last couple of weeks, a prayer that came out of a book called Effective Prayers for Various Situations, written by Prophetess Mary J. Ojinarekwa. And I like to read it and pray the prayers out of it because they really touch a whole lot of areas. And I do this because, see, there are some that feel that they don't know how to pray. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to pray. They don't know how to talk to God. So I use this just as a point of reference because they're really some good prayers. Some good prayers. And I make a daily habit of this because, you know, every day we have to pray and seek God. Every day we have to repent. Every day we have to seek God. We have to work out our own salvation every day with fear and trembling. It's not, oh, I said the sinner's prayer 5 years ago, and so I don't have to repent anymore because once I said it, it was done for all. No, we got to repent every day. We have to cleanse ourselves every day. We have to make sure that we are walking in the way, the truth, and the life. We have to make sure that our hearts are in God, are in the faith every day. Because you know what? Every day stuff happens. Every day we face trials and tribulations. Every day we have to do spiritual warfare. Every day there's a dart. There's a fiery dart. There's an arrow. There is something. I don't care if it's not relationships, if it's not your bills, if it's not financial problems or children problems, spouse problems, which they're really not your problems, but these are the areas that the devil will use to attack you. Why? To get you out of place. To get you in a mindset of thinking negative. So that when you think something negative, and if that is the main scheme or theme of your heart, then guess what? You're going to speak it out of your mouth. And your mouth is a creative force. It's out of your mouth that you speak death or you speak life. It's what's in your heart that's going to come out on your hands. What you really, not what you say out your mouth, but what you really believe in your heart. That's what's going to come out. Hallelujah. Because see, Romans 12:2 says that we have to renew our mind every day. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And just like we have to renew our minds every day, we have to put on the whole armor of God every day. We've got to pray every day. We've got to seek God every day. So before we even go any further, I want to do something a little different. First, for those that may be listening who have not been in right standing with God, who have been in a backslidden state, or you never knew God, you never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, first, I would like to invite you to try Jesus. Invite you to make him the Lord of your life. And I promise you, your life, it will never be the same. Because some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, it takes spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear. So we want everyone covered that may be listening to the sound of my voice. In Romans 10:9-10, it says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, will you just pray this simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you. I need you, God, in my life. Forgive me for sinning against you, because it's you and you alone have I sinned against. And I ask that you come into my life, come into my heart, cleanse me from the inside out, save me, make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me to your glory, and I will give you my life for the rest of my life. Have your way in my life. And, Lord, I just thank you that you never gave up on me, that you always stood at the door of my heart and knocked. And now tonight, I open the door, and, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. And I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for helping me to live a life that will be pleasing in your sight, and that I will fulfill the plan and the destiny that you have for me in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would just like to pray this prayer for daily cleansing. Because like I said, every day, as a believer, every day, we need to pray a cleansing prayer. Now, this is just a model to go by. Pray it in your own words, but you will get the gist of this prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority over this day, and I ask that you let it be prosperous for me. Let me walk in your love today and help me to show forth your glory in all that I do today. I take authority over the devil and all his demons and every single person who was influenced by the devil and his demons. I declare that the devil is under my feet and shall remain there this entire day or evening, wherever you are. Today I plead the blood of Jesus over me, and I build a wall of fire round about me, and I raise a standard and a hedge of protection over every area of my life. I ask, Father, that you set a band of angels round about me today and forever. Let them protect me everywhere I go. Father, I confess that I am your righteousness in Christ Jesus, and I declare that I have your kind of faith, and it is ever-increasing and limitless. Father, I also declare that I am your property and therefore off-limits to the devil. With the authority that you have given me, I command every spirit sent against me to bow and get out of my life right now. Devil, get out of my life and get out of my father and my mother's family. I command you to get out of my mind, my body, my job, my home, my finances, my relationships, and my neighbors. Get out of all that concerns me and my family in Jesus' name. Now, Father, in obedience to your instructions to confess the power of your word, I boldly confess that the word of God dominates me. Therefore, I walk in righteousness. The word of God dominates my thinking. Therefore, I think righteously. The word of God orders my daily walk into God's abundance and prosperity. The word of God dominates my finances so that they cannot be hindered. The word of God dominates my sleep. Therefore, my sleep is sweet. The word of God dominates my job, my workplace, and the people in it. The word of God dominates my nose, what I smell, and how I smell it. The word of God dominates my eyes so that I see by the Holy Spirit. The word of God dominates my perceptions and outlook in life. The word of God dominates my ears so that I hear the Lord clearly. The word of God dominates my heart so that I can feel passionately. The word of God prevails in my going out and in my coming in. The word of God dominates my environment and those around me. The life of Christ within me shows through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ within me orders my desires, aspirations, and expectations. The life of Christ within me orders my dreams, visions, and trances. The thoughts that I shall have today will be from the Spirit of God that dwells within me. My plans and purposes are ordered of the Lord, and the word of God dominates them. My sleep tonight shall be sweet, and the dreams that I shall have will come from the Spirit of God which dwells within me. I have faith, and I do not walk in doubt. I make all these confessions in the mighty name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that it is so. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, I come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray the following prayer. I also make the accompanying declarations in the name of Jesus. I thank you for giving me the authority to speak your written word and to stand in victory that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for me with his shed blood. I also stand in the power of your word as is written in Matthew 16 and 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever things thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke, bind, and bring to utter desolation all spirits of fear and fear-related spirits, spirits of poverty, lack, want, and all fear of lack, spirits of murder, violence, hatred, strife, anger, and wrath, spirits of hindrance, sabotage, retaliation, and revenge, spirits of disrespect, discord, division, and disunity, spirits of rebellion, disobedience, confusion, and disorder, spirits of criticism, condemnation, vainglory, envying, jealousy, and gossip, spirits of false doctrines, false gifts, false manifestations, false signs and wonders, spirits of seduction, sexual perversion, and pornography, spirits of filthy communication, evil speaking, and slander, spirits of fatigue, slumbering, and weariness, spirits of deception, error, lies, mockery, and scorn, spirits of harassment, mental torment, insomnia, unrest, and obscenity, spirits of intolerance, complaint, dissatisfaction, murmuring, and bickering, spirits that hate righteousness and holiness, spirits of Antichrist that love and promote evil, idolatry, heresies, etc. Religious water marine spirits that hate prayer and studying the word of God. Monitoring, peeping Tom, chewing, muttering, and eavesdropping spirits. Spirits of Jezebel, Ahab, sorcery, divination, and enchantment that are rooted in occult and witchcraft. I break all generational curses and diseases sent against me from my father and my mother's families, and I bind and rebuke all spirits of Cain, Saul, Esau, Sanballat, Tobiah, Rabshakeh, Sennacherib, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Nebuchadnezzar that seek to resist and hinder me. You shall not be able to sabotage God's plans for me in Jesus' name. And beloved, receive that for yourself, that those spirits will not be able to hinder you or sabotage you anymore. And declare that you are free from all demonic forces because the Son of God has set us free. He set you free, beloved. He set me free. Free from all demonic forces. And you know what? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am subject to God and I resist the devil and he flees from me in woe, terror, and utter defeat. I decree that I am the head and not the tail and that I always prevail against evil spirits. I am God's battle axe and weapon of war, and he uses me to thresh the mountains and to beat them small. Therefore, I command every mountain set up against me by evil spirits to crumble and fall right now in the name of Jesus. I decree that it is all done in Jesus' name. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my victory against all evil spirits, always. Not sometimes, but always. Well, if you've been following the past month, we've been talking about spiritual warfare. And we've been talking about it in such a way as it's not normally taught. Usually, if you turn to Ephesians 6, you usually talk about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? We pray that, we believe that, and we recite that. You know, but we really need to get down into the meat of what is it really saying? Because, you know, the word of God is no spooky thing. It's practical. We can do this. We can live this. You know, we talked about in previous weeks about the tongue, about last week it was the heart, about the mouth, the eyes, what you see, what you perceive, your lips, how it's connected to your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. what you listen to, what you allow into your ear gate, how what you see and what you listen to, you think it doesn't affect you, but it does affect you. And that is why we have to, as believers, as Christians, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We're at Ephesians 6, starting at verse 11. No, back at 10. And the reason why I keep reading this same scripture every week, and see, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So that if we keep repeating it, if we keep saying it out loud, then it's going to get down into your spirit. And then you're going to both consciously and unconsciously put it on. You're going to check yourself out every day to see if you're missing anything. If there's any part of your armor that you're missing. If there's a kink or a chink. If there's a hole, a pit, a crack. Because, see, sin will put a crack in your armor. Unforgiveness will put a crack. It'll leave an opening. Starting at verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word is a wile, but it's a plan, a plot, a strategy, a method. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Verse 13, and it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. See, we can't just put on some of it, a piece of it, just the helmet, leave the rest out, exposed. He said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Amen. And we're going to concentrate tonight on verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So get your pen and your paper, because we're going to be walking through the scriptures tonight, and we're going to be talking about this. And, you know, something that really, really stuck out to me was what does it mean about your loins girt about with truth? First of all, I had to ask the question, just thinking, you know, out loud, well, what does it mean by loins? You know, because of the language of the King James, some people find it hard to understand, but you know what? It is not hard. You know, the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and he will teach you. He'll teach you truth. He will teach you how to understand. You know, and I use different versions to study, just to look at, you know, how it breaks it down, like the NIV in there. But the majority of the time I read the King James. And, you know, it's one of the first Bibles that was translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek into English by King James. You know, and there were times I heard, well, you know, he was a drunk and he was a homosexual and he was a this and he was a that, so I don't read the King James Version and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? God can use whom he will use. If he could use a jackass and speak through him to a man who was being rebellious and didn't listen, God can speak through who he wants to speak through. So we're going to talk about truth tonight. And you know why? Because I believe it was Paul that said about desiring truth in the inward part. And see, I desire truth in the inward part. I desire the truth of God. You know why? Because see, we're living in a time where you can't just tell people, especially these young kids, these younger folks. I'm talking 50 down. I'm 50. I'm young. But you can't tell these young folks 50 and down just anything today. It's not like 30 years ago where you just tell somebody something and they just believe it. Oh, okay. Well, the sky is brown. Oh, okay. No, 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 no. You have to know why you believe what you believe. You have to know who you believe in, meaning Jesus, and why you believe in him. You have to be able to explain why you're a believer. Why do you believe that God is God? Why do you believe that Jesus died for you? Because you can't tell these folks these days just anything and then they believe it. We're way past those times. We're going to talk about truth. I did a little bit of research in the Collins English Dictionary online. And I just want to talk about these words first. So then as we go into the scriptures, then you'll have understanding of how they connect. I looked up loin. You know, usually when you hear loins, you hear loin chops or the loin cut of meat. But according to the Collins English Dictionary Online, the parts of the body between the hips and the lower ribs, especially regarded as the seat of the physical strength and generative power. Also, the genital and pubic area, genitalia or reproductive organs. So it says, gird your loins about with truth. And your loins, the reproductive area that brings about life. Then truth, what is truth? Truth is reality, fact, true character, actual, or in fact, in actuality. In truth, as it pertains to the word, it's talking about true character. Having the true character of God. In fact, in reality, having the mind of Christ. And then righteousness. Righteousness is character proceeding from or in accordance with accepted standards of morality, justice, and uprightness. So, but we know that standard is the Bible standard. That's what the standard of righteousness is. Because, see, in and of ourselves, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but our righteousness is supposed to be the righteousness of Christ. It's because of Christ that I'm made righteous, not because of me, myself. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the breastplate. See, in Judaism, the priest wore a breastplate, and it was usually made with a silver chain hung over the torso, and it had jewels in it. Each jewel was a different jewel. Each color of the jewel represented one of the 12 tribes. And it covered the scroll of the Torah. And during biblical times, the soldiers wore the breastplate for protection. And just turn to Exodus 28, and we're going to talk a little bit about the breastplate. Because if we look at Ephesians 6 and 14, which we read in the beginning, it said, stand therefore. It means stand up. Stand up. Stand up for what you believe in. Stand up. Therefore, having your loins girt about truth. So it's saying stand up in the truth. Don't back down. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be scared of what people are going to say or what they think about you. Here is the truth that's written in God's word. Stand up. Stand up in the truth. Wrap the truth around you. The truth will protect you. Instead of having on the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness. Again, that's Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And starting at verse 15. And this is when he was talking about the breastplate. He says, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Four square shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. And it just goes on and talks about how it should be made. And it said, and in verse 21, and the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And it just goes on to talk about how it should be made. And then when you go down to verse 28, it says, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, and it shall be above the curious girdle of the ephod. And the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. Okay? Again, in that part it says that the breastplate, it is above the curious girdle of the ephod, and the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And see, the ephod, it was a shoulder piece or a vestment. And it was a garment worn over the shoulders and hanging down both front and back to the hips, being held together at the shoulders by the two shoulder pieces. The ephod was the special garment of the high priest only, to which the breastplate of judgment was attached. Below the arms and above the hips, the two pieces were held together and kept in place by the curious girdle of the ephod. And on the two shoulder pieces were the two onyx stones with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on them. The stones were set in golden casements and fastened to the shoulder pieces. So when you get a chance, just read up a little bit about the ephod and the breastplate. And so here we go. That's talking about that with the priests in the Old Testament. And now let's jump some thousands of years ahead to the New Testament when he's telling believers, now you stand therefore and have your loins girt about with truth. See, we don't have to rely on the priest to go into the temple once a year to make atonement for our sins anymore. Once we become a believer, we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, then that gives us direct access to the Father. So now, instead of the priest putting on the garments and he going in forth, he's saying now that you're a believer, now that you are in the way, the truth, and the life, now that you walk in God's righteousness, not your own, he said, now you believer, you, Monica, you gird your loins with truth. You protect what you see, what you smell. You protect that. You know, there's a passage that says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So when you are saved, when you're born again, and then now the Holy Spirit is dwelling on the inside, then out of your loins, that life-producing place, out of your loins, speak the truth. Your loins girded about with truth. What truth is that? The truth is God's word. Not what somebody said, not what I thought, not my revelation. What does the word of God say? See, when you look at that priestly garment, the ephod and the girdle, the breastplate of righteousness. Because see, with the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, God's truth, then and only then can we judge appropriately. You know, some people twist the word and say, you know, the word says, judge that you not be judged. But no, as believers, we judge. I'm not talking about judging people. We judge the truth from a lie. With the Holy Spirit residing on the inside, who said that he's a revealer of all truth? Judges whether it's live or Memorex. Judges whether it is of truth or falsehood. Have you ever been in a situation and you asked a person a question, and they gave an answer, and you have no proof of their answer? The only proof that you had was you asking them and them giving you a reply. But then something on the inside started just getting a little shaky, a little quirk, a little uneasy feeling. And the even though you didn't have the evidence at that time in your hand, the proof in your hand, something inside your spirit man let you know that's a lie. Well, guess what? You have just judged that situation. There have been times, have you ever been in a situation where you just felt that something wasn't right, but you just couldn't put your finger on it? And then later on down the road, it turns out that that feeling that you had of something not being right, turns out it wasn't right. And if there's anyone out there that's on the line listening, you can chime right on in. Have you ever experienced a situation like that? Now, I'd like somebody to chime in and just answer that question for me. Have you ever had a situation where you didn't know what it was, you couldn't tell what it was, but you just knew it wasn't right, and then it turned out it wasn't? And you could just chime right on in. I guess no one wants to speak up, huh? It's all right. But you have just judged. And, you know, there's a passage that says that if we judge ourselves, then we'll have that no man judges. And one thing that I say all the time is that it doesn't matter whether you're atheist or Buddhist or whoever people say that they are. There's one thing that God has put on every man, his thumbprint, and it's called the conscience. And don't you know, without even knowing God or knowing about God, don't you know, your conscience will bear witness to the truth, whether you receive it or not. You can even look at little children. Some people think that on little kids, I'm talking about 1 year old and under. Or we can even back it up a little further. Five and under or four and under. Oh, well, they don't really know right from wrong. Yes, they do. Because, see, it's called the conscience. The conscience of man knows the truth. What happens is he, and I don't mean this by gender. I'm talking about humanity. Will sear their conscience if you don't fully accept the person of Christ. You sear your conscience. The truth that you know, it'll keep getting pushed to the side, pushed to the side, and you'll find that the more you push truth to the side, the more you sin. Because, see, truth keeps your feet on the path. The truth of God's word will keep you settled. You know, David said that his word have he hid in his heart. Well, we could translate that to the truth of God's word, he hid in his heart, that he would not sin against God. How did he hide God's truth in his heart? You hide it by studying the scriptures. You study it by having a relationship with God. You cultivate it by being born again. It is not enough to just say a little short prayer, Jesus save me, and that's it. That's the beginning. That is what opens the door. That opens the door of communication between you and God. But it doesn't stop there. See, you know how you fight spiritual warfare? By knowing this word. Because, see, by reading the word of God, by studying the word of God, by knowing the word of God, and that's not to say I know it all, because I don't, but I know enough of it, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of me, recognizes the untruth. It recognizes when something just doesn't line up with the word of God. And, you know, when you look around you today, there are so many things that we know are not morally, biblically, under Judeo-Christian belief, is not right. It is not right. And case in point, just look around at what's going on today in society, in the news, in the government, in lawmaking, and things that are now accepted that at one time would have never, ever been accepted. Now, areas where society calls right wrong and wrong right, and everybody has a right to do what they want, a right to think what they want, a right to say what they want. And you know what? They said that same thing of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed. But now we are in such a key time where now we can turn this world around. We can turn America around. Just by doing some very, very simple things. By humbling ourselves and by turning from our wicked ways. Turning our hearts back towards God, calling right, right, and calling wrong, wrong. Going back to the basics. The basic of what? The basic of what we have known as truth. And we don't have to go far to look for it. One thing about it, the Bible, even though people say they don't believe in God, they don't believe this, they don't believe that, the Bible is the most read book in history, from cover to cover. The most read. It's been on the best-selling list since it was first written. It sold more books than any other book ever written by any author. But yet, it gets the least amount of credit. You'll find, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with reading people's books, but what is a tragedy is that people read T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer, and I like those books. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying. But they'll read their book and hear what they have to say about what truth is and how to live before they actually pick up the Bible and read it. You see, for them to write what they write, they have to pick up the Bible and read it. You know, if I want to know how something is made, then I'm going to go to the manufacturer. I'm going to go to the instructions that came from the Creator. I don't want to go get a knockoff. You know, one of my daughters, when she was younger, in the church that we were at, she saw a purse that someone was carrying. And she walked up to this person and she said, oh, you have a catch. And the person looked at her and said, a catch? What's a catch? She said, it's a fake purse trying to make like it's a coach. And I don't know if the person kind of felt embarrassed, but that, you know, we chuckled about it. And I was like, boy, I don't know where she comes up with this stuff. But after I thought about it, it kind of made sense. See, why have a knockoff when we can have the real thing? Why have a knockoff religion when we can have the real thing? Why have a knockoff God when we can have the real, the one, true living God? And believe it or not, this is still spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare that's made practical. See, as we were reading in the beginning, all of that sounds good. The way it's written, it makes it easy to remember about what the armor of God is. But we have to be able to understand what is the word talking about? What is Jesus talking about? And I tell you, God is so amazing because only God himself, only God can inspire men to write a book like this. He said, let everything be established with the witness of two or more, and how everything is line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, we don't know everything, but he said we learn here a little and there a little. But it's just amazing to me how this book, it just references itself, how one part speaks to the other part that speaks to the other part, and they were all, it was all written at different times, but they all are interrelated. They all tie in with one another. And, you know, the truth in the beginning is the same as the truth in the middle and in the back. The Lord commanded us to put on the whole armor, to put on the breastplate of righteousness and to gird our loins for truth, because it is for our protection. It's for our protection. Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. It's for our protection. Pardon me. 1 John 4, and we're going to start at verse 1. As we said earlier, we deal with a lot of different things just in everyday life. We deal with things influenced by spiritual wickedness, demons, doctrines of demons, And we have to know the word. We have to know God for ourselves. We cannot know God through our grandmother. We cannot know God through our grandfather. Even though our grandparents may have been godly, we have to know God for ourselves. It's not enough that your wife is saved, and so you send her to her and the children to church, and you stay home. That's not enough. It's not enough to just believe, because the word says that demons believe and tremble. That is not enough. All the time that I've been saved, I've heard people say, we have to try the Spirit by the Spirit. But see, we have to try the Spirit by the Word of God. If the Word of God says that this is sin, then it's sin. If it says that this is what righteousness is, then that's what it is. If it says that you must be baptized in water and then baptized by the Spirit of God, then that's what it is. 1 John chapter 4, and it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. So it's going back to what I was talking about earlier about as believers, as Christians, God has called us to judge. So if you try the Spirit, whether it's of God, you are making a judgment. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now you might say, how do you test a spirit? It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's how you overcome demons. You must know that if the Spirit of God is living inside of you, then greater is God living inside of you than the spirits that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But the mark of true Christians is that we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because what? God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Or he was born to pay the price for us. We deserved it, but he paid it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if you're finding it hard to love one another, then you got to check yourself. It says that no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And when you look at that, it says his love is perfected in us. That means, are you perfect? No. But when his love is perfected in us, means you keep practicing. You keep doing it. You keep loving anyway. You keep forgiving anyway. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here we go. That word again. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I'm going to read that again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So we know that torment is not of God. Torment is of the devil. So perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I'm going to say that again. If any man or woman or boy or girl, if they say that they love God and they hate their brother, they hate somebody, they hate another person, the word of God says that he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. So he said that was a commandment. So, spiritual warfare now. Girding our loins about with truth, the truth of God's word. Having the breastplate of righteousness, meaning God's character. So, if we are not doing, if we are not being what the word said, if we're not doing what was just read, then, beloved, there's a crack in the armor. And you might say, well, how can I love them? Because they did A, B, and C. They betrayed me. They hurt me. They talked about me. They raped me. They killed my family member. You know what the word of God is saying? Love them anyway. Forgive them. You know, I have to honestly say that there was a time in my life that I really had to ask God to help me in that area. If I can be just transparent, I had some things done to me that I said out of my mouth that I forgave them. And the bottom line was that I really hadn't. Because, see, just like with us, when God forgives us, when we ask him to forgive us, and he forgives us, whatever that sin was that we committed, it was thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins are away from us once we truly repent. And just like we ask God to forgive us, we have to be willing to forgive those that trespass against us. We have to be willing to forgive our debtors. As we ask God to forgive our debt, we cannot expect to receive forgiveness if we don't forgive. And you know what? I had to learn that. And he said, where it says, perfect love cast out fear. Meaning, I'm not going to fear being hurt. I am not going to close my bowels of mercy, meaning I've been burnt many, 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 many times. Does that mean that I will never help another person again? Of course not. Does it mean that I will never give to anyone again? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because I found out that my trust is in God. See, it's not man who is going to reward me. It is God that is going to reward me. See, I can say that being perfect in love, like the word says, cast out all fear. Because, see, I'm not putting my faith in man anymore. My faith is in God. Because, see, if I help someone, if I give to the poor, he said, if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. See, when I give, I'm not giving out of fear. I'm giving out of love because I know that, as it says in Colossians 3:23, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. So when I love, when I give, I'm not going to not love or give because I'm afraid of being hurt. And I was like that at one time. But I just thank God for delivering me. Because you know what? If you walk in fear and you're afraid to love, because you've been hurt in the past, if you're afraid to give because you've been burnt in the past, then you know what? Then you're missing out on some tremendous blessing. Because it is through loving people. Through loving people. Some people are so mean and nasty and rude that you don't want to love them. But that mean and nasty person is a soul. And many times when people are rude and mean and nasty, it's because they've not yet become perfected in love, because they're still living on yesterday's hurt. And it's only when you're ready to walk away from yesterday's hurt and decide that you will love again, that you will give again. When you decide to do that, then you'll find that those areas where you've been hurt, they start dissipating. you'll find that you won't be overtaken by them anymore. They won't be your daily bread. When you wake up in the morning, that's what you think about. During the day, that's what you think about. At lunch, that's what you think about. You don't eat, you don't sleep, because that's what you think about. See, that is a strategy of the devil. Try to get you to focus on yesterday's hurts so that you cannot move into tomorrow's blessing, tomorrow's plan of God for your life. And that is why the Word of God emphatically instructs us to put on the whole armor of God. See, once you know the truth, you're accountable for the truth that you know. And he's saying, take the truth of this word. Take the truth that you read in this Bible. Take the truth of what Jesus said. Take the truth and guard yourself with it. Build your character off of God's character. Judge yourself. Read the Word of God and ask yourself, are you walking in the way? Meaning the way, the truth, and the life. Are you examining yourself? Are you checking yourself to see if you are following what the Word of God says? God is so good. Because you know what? I don't have to figure this thing out. I don't have to sit back and wonder anymore. I can go to the Word. I don't have to beat myself up anymore, and I don't have to let anybody else beat me up either. Just like the woman at the well that was caught in adultery, and they wanted to challenge Jesus. They was always trying to set him up. So if the devil used people, okay, in Jesus' time, it was religious people, church people, the scribes, the scholars, the ones who read it and go by the letter of the law. You read the word, but you don't live it. You know, they was always trying to set him up. So if they tried to set him up, don't get mad when the folks in the church try to set you up. If you walk them right and live them right, if they did it to him, they're going to do it to you. But see, the thing about it, he's shown us how to overcome. I used to be in tears all the time, hurt, crushed, spirit crushed, depressed. Because I did not understand the truth that I'm telling you right now. I wasn't putting on the whole armor of God. Because see, when you stand on the truth of God's word, it doesn't matter what people say or what they do, or don't say or don't do. You know, like I was saying about the woman at the well, she was caught in adultery, and they drug her in. Here she is. You see her? You know, we caught her in the act. You know, and the law says that when you find someone and you catch them like that, you should stone them to death. And, yeah, that was the law. But my question was, one, she didn't commit adultery by herself. Where was the man? They didn't drag him in. And Jesus, he stooped down and he started writing in the sand, writing in the dirt. Bible doesn't say what he was writing. Whatever he was writing, it shook him up. And he said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. One of the things I always thought when he stooped down and wrote, you know, was writing in the sand, he was writing some of their names because he knew, you know, some of them had been with her too. I thought all kind of things. But the point is that Jesus was showing her of truth. One, he was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God, and he had the power to forgive sin. And he asked, where are your accusers? Because yeah, that's what the enemy does. He's always accusing us. So we have the right and the authority to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth, the truth of God's word, and say, you know what? Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Get behind me, get under my feet, get out of my house, and believe me, am I perfect? No. But I tell you what, every day I have to stand. I have to stand, and I have to put on the truth of God's word. What does God say about me? See, because we are in this body, which is corrupt, not incorruptible, but this body of sin, this body, this flesh, we fall sometimes. We make wrong choices. We walk in wrong paths. But you know what the thing is, when your loins are girt in truth, you know the truth of God, you can't stay there. If you are truly saved and the Spirit of God dwells within you, you might falter and walk off the path, but you will not feel comfortable staying off of it. The Holy Spirit is always going to be beckoning you. And you're not going to be able to stay out there and be comfortable. You're going to get uncomfortable. Some of you, you might be uncomfortable right now. So I just thank God that he never left me alone. And just like the woman in the well, he said, where are your accusers? He said, I don't know. They rolled out. And then he told her, he said, neither do I condemn you. See, the devil will want to condemn you. People will want to condemn you. But the love of God says, I forgive you. Now get back up again. If you've fallen 20 times, get back up again. Get back up again. I think I must have written the book on falling. I used to fall all the time. And one time I used to drink, and that's how I medicated myself. That was how I handled my pain. I turned to the bottle. And I had the bottle's cousin. I smoked too. I was sharing this with someone Sunday. They're struggling. And I let them know, you know what, I'm not perfect and I'm not great and I don't walk on water. But I let this person know that where they are right now, I've been, and that God was no respecter of persons, that if he delivered me, that he could deliver them too. You know, one thing that I learned, and this is what I was sharing with that person. You see, some people, their sin and their struggle is outward. It's blatant, and everyone sees it. And then for some, their sins and their struggle is hidden from the public's eye, where they don't see it. Does it make it any one of them any worse than the other? No. Is it any different than the other? No. It's still sin and it's still struggle. See, as where this person's situation is blatant in the front, out in the open. See, mine was hidden. I was a closet smoker and a closet drinker, a functional drunk. I could go to work, perform, excellent. No one knew. I could put on my uniform and walk out the door and put on my smiley face, and I was ready for the day. Bam, large and in charge. But then at the end of the day, and the end of the day always came. Then I would leave, and when I drove out the gate, then that other part of me, that other part of my life, would now step up to the plate. See, that part would be suppressed all day because, you know, I had an image to keep up. But every day there was a role reversal, then that other life would take over. And my first stop would be the liquor store. I talked to people. I talked to my pastor at that time. I talked to ministers. I talked to family. I talked to friends or anybody who would listen. But none of them could give me an answer that would soothe my soul, that would ease my pain, that would lighten my load. Even though some of the causes, because I was in an abusive situation, some of the causes may have been seen, but still no one really knew. So I'd stop at the liquor store every day, and I would get me a six-pack of beer. And then sometimes I would get a six-pack of beer and a bottle of liquor. And other times, it all depends on how I felt, I'd get me a six-pack and these were 20 ounces. And then I'd make a pitcher of the daiquiris. This was every day. It's only by the grace of God that my liver isn't chopped liver. You know, I don't have any of those ailments associated with heavy drinking that I should have had. And here it is, the spirit of alcoholism was heavy in my family. I had aunts and uncles, great aunts and uncles that were drunks. Fall out in the floor, make a public spectacle, drunks. So this was something that had just been passed down through the generations. Is that an excuse? No. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Things that come through the generations, through the bloodline, in families. That's why we got to know the truth so we can identify those things and deal with them. So I drank and I smoked every day. At work, before it was against the law to smoke in a federal building, my office was a chimney. I smoked every day, drank every day, went home. That was what I did. And I really don't even know, except for the grace of God, of really how I functioned. And I still took care of my children. But after they went to bed, that's what I did. I drank. I tried to drown my sorrows in the bottle. I tried to drown my emptiness. And I knew that I had a problem when I made a pitcher of daiquiris every single day in my blender. And the daiquiri mix started getting less and less, and the alcohol started getting more and more. And it got to a point where what was the point in putting the daiquiri mix in it when 99% of it was alcohol? And then I would become angry because I drank more and more because I wanted to get drunk. I wanted to be so drunk that I would pass out and just forget. And the more I drank, I couldn't even get a buzz. All I did was just run to the bathroom. And that's when I said, you know what? I cried out to God, and I said, God, I need your help. I can't help myself. And I realized that I was an idolater. And I was a believer. See, there are a lot of believers, Christians, struggling, not knowing that there's freedom. They're living in a closet, hiding behind a door, hoping and praying. That's when the fear comes in, hoping that nobody knows, nobody finds out, nobody sees. And so I said, God, I'm an idolater. One of the very first commands, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous. And here I was, an idolater. And you might say, oh, no, I didn't have a statue that I bowed down to. I didn't have a statue set up in my house that I prayed to. See, the Bible says that anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that we're supposed to cast it down. See, I didn't cast it down. When I was hurt, when I was in pain, when I was frustrated, when my heart was aching, when I was torn, when I was tore up from the floor up. When I was in situations and where my former husband and family members and fair weather friends, where they hurt me so bad. And I knew that I couldn't hate them. I knew I had to forgive them, because if I didn't, God wouldn't forgive me. So instead, I turned that hatred inward. And self-hatred is the worst kind of hatred. So I drank and I smoked. Instead of turning to God, my first inclination was to go get a bottle. You know, it wasn't even a point of social drinking. It was that having a need to be soothed, having a need to wind down and relax, having a need of comfort, which those are natural needs, wanting to be comforted. That's God-given. But it was where I sought my comfort. So, I realized I was an idolater, and I asked God to forgive me for idolatry and for turning to those things before I turned to Him. And having become codependent during that time, meaning that ministers or friends that I had that I could call and cry on their shoulder, before I turned to God and cried out to Him, I called them. So I had all of these idols. And the truth of God's word showed me, showed me where I was during that time. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, like me, have turned to substances, whether legal or illegal, have turned to immoral relationships, have turned to other people, have fostered unhealthy relationships. And just like I had to do, you know, my freedom came when I saw the truth. See, the Holy Spirit showed me, but then the Holy Spirit backed Himself up with His word. And I cried out to God, and I asked Him to forgive me for all those things that I had done. You know, it wasn't enough to just pray a general prayer. I had to be specific with God. Because if you go and you look anywhere in the Word, if you look at the Ten Commandments, I don't care if you look in the New Testament, the Old Testament, you don't see any generalizations. God is specific. And so I prayed those specific prayers. And I said, God, forgive me for destroying my body, my temple, with the things that I was doing. And I said to the Lord that I wanted to hate those things like He hated it. That was on a Wednesday when I went to church that Sunday, my pastor at that time, he says, we're going to have a special prayer today. And this prayer is for addictions, addictions only. And he said, and I don't care what your addiction is, I don't need to know, because God already knows. He said, but if you just will take a step of faith and come to this altar, God will meet you here. And I was sitting close to the back of the church, and the devil began to speak to my mind. And he said, you crazy, you better not go up there, because they're going to think that you're strung out on drugs and that you're shooting and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And it was at that moment that the fear of what people thought about me, it left. And I stood up. The hardest part was standing up and stepping out in the aisle. So I stood up, and I stepped past about 3-4 people. I got out into the aisle, and I began to walk towards the altar. And you know what I realized? It didn't matter what those people thought about me or what they said about me. And secondly, I didn't have to look in their faces. They were looking at my back, because that's all they saw. So I walked up to the altar, and the man of God, he laid hands on me and he prayed for me. Because see, the word of God says, he asked a question in the word. He says, are there any sick among you? I was sick. You know, all sickness is not in the body. He said, are there any sick among you? Well, let them call for the elders of the church and let the elders lay hands on them and pray for them and pray the prayer. And they will recover. So I went to the altar of the pastor. He laid hands on me, prayed for me against the spirit of addiction. Did I fall out on the floor? No. Did I feel anything? No. Did I feel different? No. But when I walked back to my seat, I believed and I received his words in faith. So church went on. I left church. And I had my first test. I left church and I drove straight to the liquor store through the drive-thru. Because in this particular place, the inside was closed on Sunday. You couldn't walk in, but you could go to the drive-thru. So I went to the drive-thru and I got me a six-pack. Took it home, but I didn't drink it. Bought me some cigarettes. And, you know, during that time, I was smoking 2 packs to 2.5 packs a day. Didn't smoke, didn't drink that night. I went home and I went to bed. The next day at work, brand new pack of cigarettes. I go into the bathroom stall and I light a cigarette. And then it hit me. I thought to myself, what am I doing? And I said, devil, you're a liar. The man of God prayed for me. I received my deliverance. And I believe, I know that God has freed me. And I took that lit cigarette. I threw it in the toilet in a brand new pack of Newport 100. I crumbled the pack up. I threw it in the trash. It was at that point that I felt different. Because that spirit left me. And I used to bum cigarettes when I didn't have any. And I had a few people I used to bum cigarettes from, and they charged me $1 a stick. That was an expensive habit. Now, here it is. God delivered me. And one of those people that I used to bum cigarettes from and pay $1 a stick came and said, hey, I got something for you. You know, there was a sale. And they said, here, and offered me a carton, a whole carton of cigarettes. And I looked at them and I smiled and I said, no thanks. They looked at me like, what's wrong with you? You know, your dog looks at you and turns his head like, huh? Well, they gave me that kind of look. And I said, God delivered me. I don't need that anymore. And then my drinking buddy was a woman that I used to work with. And I had no desire to drink anymore. God delivered me. All of that, all at one time. I didn't have any withdrawal symptoms. And I stopped going around my friend, and she was my best friend. We both had our sob stories so we could cry on each other's shoulder. Had no desire to do that anymore. So we fell out of friends. You know, we weren't angry or anything like that. It's just that, you know, she wanted to continue. You know, we sob, I'd give our sob story and drink, and I was no longer doing that. So I could not be there for her in that capacity anymore. Then I had another friend that I met in the military, you know, in our early years in the military. And when we went to our first leadership school to get promoted to sergeant, and for years, maybe 5 or 6 years, we would visit one another. We would switch off. One year I'd go see her, the next year she'd come see me, and we would just go party and drink and smoke and gamble and have a good time. So we thought it was a good time. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord and God delivered me from the smoking and the drinking, we fell out friends too. There was no argument or anything like that. It was just like someone just put up an invisible wall, and it was like God even rearranged my life so that the friends that I had, those things that could tempt me and pull me back into what he had brought me out of, they were removed. And I was hurt at first because those were my friends. Those were the people I hung out with. Those were the people I knew. But then I realized that I had to allow God even that area of my life, and for him to start selecting my friends. And, you know, my life began to change. No longer was I addicted and bound by that. And then I learned to start turning to him as my source and turning to him as my comfort. And, you know, I thank God I never went back to the smoking and drinking. I never had no desire to do that anymore. There were times that I looked to people, and that was something that was really hard to break, and it took some years. But then God delivered me in that area too. And one thing I found out is that when God delivers you from something, I mean, hey, shout, give God the glory, testify, tell people what God has done for you. But I found out, don't get too happy, because once you get past that, put your armor on, because then you're going to find out something else about you that needs to be addressed. And you know what I love so much about God? He said he will perfect you, and it's not to hurt you or to kill you. Like he says in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans that I have towards you, plans of good and not evil, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to bring you to an expected end. So you know what? Once you get past one thing, God is in the perfecting business. Then you get geared up, because then he's going to show you something else that you need to deal with. And I just love it, because you know what? Many die in this sin, and then that soul is lost. Many live a defeated life all their life, never experience victory. But you know what? The victory comes when you can take a step back and of truth examine yourself. There are many tests that I failed over and over and over again. But those same tests that I failed so many times, God never gave up on me, and he stuck in it with me until I passed it. And there are even yet still tests that I'm still being tested in. But I have purposed that every test, I'm going to be victorious. I'm already victorious because God has already won for me. You know, and the real test, the true test, I think the biggest test that we can experience is love. The true test of Christianity is love. That's the true test. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you have been walking in unforgiveness, then right now where you are, ask God to forgive you. See, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. And forgive that person that hurt you. Forgive your husband. Forgive your wife. Forgive your mother, your father. Forgive them. Forgive them. And set them free so that you can be free. And love with pure, true love, which is agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. See, that's the kind of love that God has for us. He says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we was jacked up and tore up from the floor up, don't you know he died anyway? He died just for me. I take it personal. If no one else wanted it, he did it just for me. And for that, I'm truly thankful. And he will do the same for you. He will heal your heart. He will take all of those broken fragments, all of those broken pieces, and he will put them all together. And he'll make it into something beautiful, something useful, something great, something magnificent, something that's just for you. Something that only you can do, no one else. See, what God has called me to do, nobody can do it but me. No one can do it like me. And it's the same for you. I want to read a little more about love. in 1 John chapter 5. So while I'm reading, just think about what I said. Just examine yourself and just look and see where you need to give something to God, where you need to say, you know what, Lord? I just realized this and this and this and this, and I can't carry it anymore. I give it to you, God. And all of it, totally and completely, I surrender it, and I give it to you. And God, you help me, change me from the inside out, cleanse my heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Like David said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. But God, just lead me in a way that's everlasting. Lead me. Put my feet on a plain path. And you know what? He'll do it. He will do it. Chapter 5 of 1 John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Meaning it's not hard. You know, we try to do it in the flesh, yes, it's grievous. We're going to jack it up. We're not going to be able to do it. But you know what? I found that the Holy Spirit can do it. He can do it through me. That's if I allow him to. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Wow! So it means that if you're really born again, if you're born of God, that you overcome the world. So that means that there's nothing that you're going through, nothing that you've been through, nothing is happening right now that you can't overcome. For whatsoever, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is God? This is he that came by water and blood.
Dear Haywood.
Praise the Lord. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So you say, wow, Ephesians 6 and 14, where we started, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth.
Amen.
The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is true. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son.
Amen.
So without truth, okay? No truth without the new birth. So in order to gird your loins with truth, you must be born again. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God, that who gave? That God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then it says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother in sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So when we put on the whole armor of God, when we stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth, meaning the truth of God's word, having on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning the character of God, according to the word of God, then we have life. So that just goes back to what we were saying in the beginning, that if we see our brother in sin, if we see something and it's not right, how can we that know the truth, have the Spirit of God, turn our heads and keep quiet?
Right.
We can't make them receive it, but then how can we keep quiet and say, you know what, that's not right? There's a way to do everything. You know what? We do it in love. You know, I tell my husband sometimes, you can say something that's right, but in the spirit that is given in, it's not going to be received. Because you can get more flies with honey than vinegar.
Yes, yes.
And when we bring correction to our children, not just our natural children, don't you know, sometimes God assigns us spiritual children. And then when we bring correction and love, don't you know, they'll receive it. Because if they're of God, their spirit is going to bear witness to the truth.
Right.
And even little children. People think that, I said this early, they think that they're too young to understand the truth. No, they're not.
That's right.
One of my children, she wasn't even walking yet. She was maybe 6 months and crawling. And she used to go, like, to dig the dirt out of my flower pot. And I would tell her no, and she would go dig the dirt out of my flower pot, crawl and dig the dirt out of my flower pot. So one day I took a pencil and I popped her on the hand with a pencil where the rubber is. And I didn't hit her hard, just to get her attention, and I took that pencil.
Right.
No, no, no. Don't touch my plant. No, no, no. So this 6-month-old child, when I put her on the floor, she crawled over to my plant. She turned around and looked back at me. Put her hand up towards the plant. She didn't touch it, but she put her hand around it, turned around and looked at me. So you can't tell me that they don't understand, because she knew that it was wrong.
Right.
So the same with God the Father. When he puts his conscience in man, they know right from wrong. No one has to come and tell them that's wrong. Their conscience is telling them that's wrong. But what they do is share their conscience and ignore their conscience and do it anyway.
Right.
So it's the same with being a believer. Okay? You're not dealing with your conscience anymore. Okay?
Right.
Now you're supposed to have the Spirit of God. So he said, put on the whole armor of God and stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. So here it is. You want to know the truth? It's in the Word. Read it, study it, digest it. It's right there. And then be filled with the Spirit of God. You must be born again. It's not enough to get baptized in water. You must be born with the Spirit of God. And then again, having God's character. That's the breastplate of righteousness.
Right.
And then you know what? Then he says that he that loveth God, he said, you won't sin.
Nope, sure won't.
And you know what? I was saying earlier how I used to sin all the time. I'm talking about it as a Christian, a believer. Used to fall all the time. Trip up over the same stuff all the time.
Right.
Until I realized the truth.
Right.
You know, God is able to keep that which we commit to him.
Yes, he is.
If we want to be kept, he will keep us. He will keep us. And you know, as long as we have breath in our body, we got a chance. We have a chance. You know, we don't have to go out in defeat.
Sure don't.
We don't have to go out in defeat. So God is good, and I just thank God that as he says in 1 John 1:9, 2:1-2 and Matthew 12:31-32 about how God restores the backslider. So some of you out there may be listening saying, you know what? I can't live a perfect life, and I did this, and I did that, and God can't forgive me, and I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've heard all of that.
Yeah, it's not true. God is a forgiving
God. Amen. Amen. I mean, I've even had people tell me that. I've had the devil tell me that.
Wow.
I have to go by what the Word of God says. You know, there was a couple of years ago, I was reading this book by this very, very popular and well-known Christian author.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading their book, but while I was reading their book, instead of feeling free and liberated, I felt so grieved because in this book, it was telling me that because I was saved and backslid, that I could not be restored.
Mm.
And that to renew me again would be to crucify Christ afresh. You know,
the
scriptures, it was not rightly divided. But
right.
That's what I read. And then in this book, it told me that because I had backslidden and because I had sinned, that God would forgive me, but I would never be what he purposed for me to be, that I missed out on his purpose for my life, and that I had to just be thankful to be saved. I'm just paraphrasing it, but that's what the book said. And I can remember just
just crying, being depressed and just crying for days, because I was like, I've blown it. I've just blown it. I can never be anything. I've just blown it. And that was the lie that the enemy was telling me, and I was believing it. I was believing. You know why? Because see, this is how the devil works. See, he'll give you, he will tell you something that's true, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the truth.
Right. Make you feel and believe that it's the truth.
Yeah. You say, for example, he says, you slept with this man and you weren't married to him. So you're a whore. Okay?
Yeah.
According to the Bible, if you sleep with somebody that you're not married to, whether it was one time or 20 times, you're a whore, right? So what he said to me, it was true. It was true. But you know what? but what he didn't tell me was that if I confess my sin, and if I repented and turned from it, that God would forgive me, that he would cleanse me from all my unrighteousness, and that as far as the east is from the west, that sin would be thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember it again. See, so what the devil told me was true,
but he didn't tell me the truth. Right. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I said, Lord, I just thank you. So then after that, after that, the Lord led me to this scripture in Ezekiel 36. And he was talking about Israel being a backslider and turning after other gods and profaning God's name. And then God told him, he said, you know what? Don't think for a minute that I'm doing this for your sake, because I'm not. He said, but I'm doing it for my holy name. He said, I, meaning God, he said, I will pour clean water on you, and I will turn your stony heart to a heart of flesh.
Wow.
And I was like, oh, my God. He said that he was going to bring them out. So that means he said he's going to bring me up, that he's going to clean me up, that he's going to wash me, that he's going to make me right, that he's going to take my stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh, that he was going to bring me into the place where he wanted me to be. And I was just like, oh, my gosh.
Right.
So you know what? After that, I didn't worry about that stuff anymore. After that, I didn't allow myself to be condemned with the stuff I read in that book. Because, see, God convicts, the devil condemns.
Right.
And those two are not the same.
Right. He's a liar.
Amen, amen. So if someone is being condemned, then know the truth of what God says. God doesn't condemn you. And that's why he talked about the woman at the well that was caught in adultery. When Jesus told her, he said, neither do I condemn you. But he loved her and he forgave her. And he told her, now go and sin no more.
Right.
So he's telling us that same thing. Put on the whole armor of God, that we will not fall for the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the plans, the strategies, the plots, because he's about killing, stealing, and destroying. He said, beloved, I will not have you ignorant towards Satan's devices. So he's telling us the truth in his word, how we deal with it, how we put on the whole armor. And you know, when the word of God, it says in verse 14 in the sixth chapter of Ephesians about gird up your loins And that basically means to prepare yourself for something that requires readiness, strength, and endurance.
Right.
So for us to live this Christian life, to walk this Christian life, we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to put on the armor of God so that we can be girded up, so that we can stand against that, so we can be strengthened and we can be in a position of readiness at all times, being on the offense and the defense.
Defense, that's right.
And see, and as we said in the beginning about girding up your loins with truth, you know what? Your loins, as we said earlier, is that reproductive area. Because, see, death and life is in the power of the tongue. As a man
believes
in his heart, so is he. So what you believe, that's what's going to come out your mouth.
Come on, that's
you
true.
Gird your loins with truth, meaning the truth of God's word, then you're going to speak the word, speak the life.
Okay.
So God is good. God is good.
Yes,
I mean, I just thank God for tonight. I thank God for My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Radio. I thank God for My King TV coming your way soon. And I mean, I just thank God for allowing me the privilege, the honor, and the opportunity to speak to his people, to speak to the world, because God is good.
Right.
We have a listenership of over 61 million people around the world.
Wow.
You know, God is good. God is good. We've been having 10,000 live call-ins because you know what? We're speaking God's truth. We're speaking
the
unadulterated word of God. Because that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be people of truth that's going to say it without fear, without reservation, knowing that the Holy Ghost has got our back.
That's right.
So we have to tell the truth without fear. So, I just thank God. I just thank God. And it is my prayer that people are being reached, that their lives are being changed, that deliverance has taken place. You know, sometimes people are so caught up in thinking, well, I got to get to minister so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, and all those things are good. God put them in place. But even more so, we need to know how to get to God.
That's right.
Because I can tell you that many times, when I was having supernatural experiences and stuff that people don't want to talk about because they're too scared, okay, when I called for the pastor, the preacher, the apostle, the bishop, the evangelist, you know, to come and pray for me, to come to my house, to come and help me, you know what? Not one of them showed up. They said they would come, and they wouldn't come.
Never showed up.
Okay?
For the Christian.
No, they wouldn't come. Until one day, just me and God, and I shared this testimony before, where I got a steno pad, and I wrote down all of my sins. I said, Holy Spirit, I said, I'm ready now. I'm ready to deal with it. Show me. Show me every sin, right? And I said, show me the sins of my forefathers. Because, see, sometimes we are going through things not because we did it, but because our mother, our father, our grandmother, our grandfather, or great-grandmother, or great-grandfather opened the door for that spirit. For that curse to enter the family, and then it just keeps going down through the generation. So I ask God to show me my sin and to show me every sin from my forefathers. And boy, when the Lord started showing me stuff, I was like, woo! because some of the stuff I was in shock. I was like, what? And I said, okay. I said, you know what? I'm not even going to question it.
That's right.
And I began to pray and repent. I wrote down all those sins, my sins, our Father's sins, everyone connected to my sins, the ones that sinned against me, the ones that I sinned against. It took me about 3 hours to write all of them lists. Then after I wrote all of them lists, I went and I repented for each and every one. Because, see, God wants us to be specific. It's not enough to say, oh, God, forgive me of my sin. No, what sin did you commit? Be specific in what you're asking him. And I repented for each and every one of those sins. Then I went back and I asked forgiveness for all of the ones I sinned against. And then I went back and I forgave all those that sinned against me. And then I released them. And then after I did that, then I went back one more time around and I called them all out one by one. And I said, now, Satan, and all of your demons, and everyone attached to this sin, and I named it this sin, this sin, this sin, blah, 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 went through all of this. I said, now, you have no more authority. Okay? You have no more authority. You are trespassing. You don't belong here. I don't belong to you. Every sin that I named is covered under the blood of Jesus. And now I command you and every spirit connected to every sin that's coming to me and into my life, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. And after I did, I remember I was laying in my floor, and all of a sudden I felt like my belly was rumbling. And the loudest scream and screech I ever heard in my life, it was like, man, it was so long, I can't even hold my breath that long. Yeah. And it was just like, and it just kept going.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you know, all that stuff, it came out of me. It was like a man jumped off my shoulders. And when I stood up off that floor, when I stood up, I was different. I felt different. Those things that I had struggled in all those years, I didn't struggle in it anymore. It was gone.
Right.
And afraid of the dark because of the things that I experienced and saw for 35 years. That's how old I was when God delivered me from that stuff. Fear was gone. I'm telling you, God delivered me. And here it was all those years, just like the man that laid at the pool, talking about, well, once a year the angel comes and troubles the water, but I don't have no one to put me in, and they go in ahead of me.
Right.
You know? And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And you know what makes it so bad? Man was laying right there at the edge of the water. If he had just wiggled or pushed himself in, you know what? His arms worked. Even though he didn't have any legs, his arms worked.
That's right.
He could have rolled, pushed, wiggled, and pushed himself in.
Yep.
And I said, you know what? That's the same thing that God is saying to us. We are without excuse. Are we going to keep depending on people to do it for us, looking to somebody else to do it for us, or are we going to look to God to do it for us? Because it says that he's the one that's the author and the finisher of our faith.
That's right.
He is.
He is.
You know, so I just thank God. I just thank God. Because, see, it's all right to have friends. It's all right to have friends. It's all right to have people that agree in prayer with you. But when they're not there and when they're not around, what are you going to do? Are you going to do nothing?
Nothing.
Okay? Or are you going to turn to God?
Right. I I know I have. I've been to two marriages, and the last one, you can tell me I didn't have the best husband in the world. And we bought this house. You know, everything's fine, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I trusted him and loved him, you know. We got two kids.
Right.
And the whole time that we had a joint checking account and savings.
Mm-hmm.
And I was working two jobs. He was working two jobs. And, you know, I trusted him. And the whole time when he said, well, I'm going to work now. And later on, I found out, and I blame myself because I should have kept a track on the bank account and see what's coming out on, you know, what's going in. The whole time he was gambling, when time for the mortgage to be paid, the money to come out direct out of the checking account.
Mm-hmm.
There were none. And
what?
We had less than a month to move out of the house. 5 years we've been in that house, and our mortgage was just $499. I couldn't believe it. And I wanted to just kill him. But you know what? I swear to God, I got on my knees, girl. I cried out loud and you know, asked God, why did he do this to me? And, you know, why? You know, I trusted him. I loved him. You know, the wife said a wife should do the things that wife should do. And, you know, you had two kids. You know, here, what am I going to do, Lord? And I just start praying, I mean, and I just scream out loud. And, you know, when he came home, because I called him on the job, I said, Joe, I need you to come home. So I told him, because I called the mortgage company and asked them if there were anything that I can do to save my home. He said, no, it's too far gone. And I explained to him, and he said, no, those people make a mistake. So I got him to call the people, and the people explained to him and said, and he knew exactly what was going on. I was in the blind. You know, I loved my husband. I still do, but I couldn't stay with a person that would do something to his family, you know. Like, it wasn't for my mom, me praying, you know, and listen, you know, just drop every day and just feel sorry for myself. Without God help and prayer, me praying, I don't know where I would be now, me and my kids. But you know what? I kept fighting. I started working 2.5 jobs, saving. You know, I lived with my mom for 2.5 years until I got in this program, and I got a house. I'm living in the house now, you know, fixing up little by little.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I still speak to him and everything, but we're not together.
Well, you know, God is a restorer, and he will pick you back up,
yes,
you know. I don't know if you were on earlier when I was talking about how God delivered me from addiction.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I was just saying that it was just by the grace of God.
Grace of God, that's right.
Mm-hmm. I was a functional alcoholic and, you know, drinking and smoking and then being codependent on people, and just how God delivered me, you know. And in the case of your husband, you know, gambling is an addiction, and there is a spirit that's attached to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a lot of times we look at the people. When it's not the people, there are spirits that we are dealing with. That's why the Bible says that we wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're dealing with
spiritual wickedness.
And until we know the truth of what God's word says, we don't know how to deal with it.
Right.
That's why we have got to know of God's word. We've got to know it. We have got to get into this word. It's got to be like our breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's got to get to a point where it is our breath, our lifeline.
Right. Which is a whole new
reborn
person, you know?
Amen. It's through the word of God that we learn the character of God. You know, this is where we learn who we're supposed to be, how we are supposed to be.
Right.
You know? But we're coming up on the top of the hour, and I mean, it's been a blessing, and I just want to thank you for coming on and sharing. And we're going to pick this back up again on next Monday.
Okay.
And, you know, God is so good. God is so good. Continue to pray for your husband. Pray for him. Continue to pray for his salvation and for his release, you know. And
I do.
Because, see,
right
God.
Now he's not well. He's not well at all right now.
Right, right. And believe me, he's a deliverer. He can deliver you from anything. There is nothing that is too hard God. So, and I'll be praying for him too. But you know, God is good. It's for such a time as this. You're not listening to this broadcast by chance.
Right.
You know, but God is good. That's why I try to be ever so careful about what I say.
Say, right.
But you never know who is listening. And I believe that, you know, sometimes you say, wow, why did I go there? Or why did I say that? They're somebody. Because, see, God is so awesome and he's so omnipotent and omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time.
That's right.
You're being led by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
You allow God to speak through you. And you know what? Somebody's being touched. Somebody is.
Oh, yes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to close and out in prayer. And again, I just thank God for who he is and for what he's doing. And it's my prayer that those of you that are out there listening, wherever you are in the world, if you're in the UK, England, India, Nigeria, down in the Caribbean islands, Jamaica, wherever you are, Central America, South America, the United States, wherever you are, I pray that the peace of God be with you all and that you walk in God's truth, that you do exactly what the Word of God says, as we've been studying tonight in Ephesians 6 and 14, that you stand therefore, meaning don't give up, don't back down, don't relent, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth of God's Word. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning God's character. Examine yourself and see if there are any chinks, any cracks, any dings, any dents, any holes, any pits in your armor. And just simply asking God to forgive you. And whatever area has been left exposed, and ask God to fill it with him.
Yes.
And God will do it.
Yes.
Because it's God's will that none perish, but that all come into the knowledge of the truth. So we just thank God for Bishop Abrams and her vision for this radio station and what God has done through her, and that God continue to bless her. And thank God for this broadcast. Tell them. Because Jesus commanded us to go into all the earth.
Mm-hmm.
He said to go into the highways and to the byways. And he said, into the hedges and to the bushes. And to compel men to come. And how do you compel men to come? You tell them.
Yes.
You show them the love of God and you tell them. Because the Word of God says that by my loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we have to allow God to love through us, but to tell the truth in love, to call sin, sin, and to go out and tell men, women, boys, and girls. Start with your house and with your family. Because charity first starts at home, and then it spreads abroad. So go in peace, be blessed, and as Jesus told the woman at the well, your accuser is gone. That's the devil.
Yes.
Now go and sin no more. Walk in the truth of God's love. Be blessed. This is your host, Minister Monica St. Hill Morton, and we will see you next time on My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Radio. I tell you, it's the greatest radio station on earth. Keep us in prayer, and we'll see you real soon.
All right. God bless you.
Hey, God bless you, too. God bless you, too. And if you have any more questions about our broadcast, you can, or this show, tell them. You can reach us at MS Morton, MORTON, Global, GLOBALENT, @att.net. Again, that's MS Morton Global, ENT, @att.net. And you can also look us up on the web, My King Service Worldwide Fellowship. You can look us up on the internet and send us your prayer requests. They will be held confidential. You can also fax in your prayer requests at area code 855-676-4300. You can send us your prayer request. You can call it in or fax it in, and it will be held confidential, and we will keep you lifted up in prayer, because God is good, he's faithful, and he is a prayer answer. I did have another fax number and phone number for My King Service that I don't have handy right now. But if you call your confidential prayer request into that number that I just gave you,
that's 855-676-4300,
we will keep you in prayer. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
So God bless everybody. Remember, God is good, and you don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. Go tell anybody, everybody, about the goodness of Jesus and what he's done for you. Tell them about our broadcast and tell them to tune in next time. Be blessed.
Good night,
good night, everybody.
Good night.
Stop conference recording, press 1. To return, your conference recording has stopped.